Get your Bibles out. Let's turn to the book of James tonight. Pew Bible, or if you brought your own, I study and read. I love the NASB. I don't know why, but it's my study Bible. Chapter 4, verse 8, which I consider to be at the heart of this letter. Why don't I read quickly through the whole chapter, because I do use this chapter, all the verses before I'm through. It's not that long a sermon, but he's talking here about the discipline of prayer. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then here comes this package centered around verse 8. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother or sister speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. Open our hearts once again, Father, as we submit to the authority of the Word of God. We believe that you have spoken. We believe the Holy Spirit is faithful to apply it to our hearts, and we ask that you'll do that just now. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The series on James was a blessing to my own heart, and I would just refresh you of some of the lessons that we learned from James. Remember, James says, count it all joy. He starts right in at the beginning, kind of frightens us to death. But he says we're to live 100% of the time, not just in the times when it's good, but he says count it all joy, even in the hard places. James talks about the royal law of love. He talks about in humility receiving the word implanted in our hearts as a guide. And he gives us the assurance that if any of us lacks wisdom, we can ask of God and he will give us all the wisdom that we need. When we come to this fourth chapter, this is what I consider to be the heart of James' teaching on prayer, perhaps the very heart of this book. As a matter of fact, it's the heart of all that any real genuine message from God is to mankind. And that message is God loves you. God has a personal concern for you. God cares about you. God wants to be your friend and my friend. Remember way back in Exodus when God called Moses out of the burning bush. Chapter 3 of Exodus, in verse 16. God said, "Go and say to the Hebrews in bondage, I am indeed concerned about you." It wasn't just that God was interested in showing off His power and yanking those people out of Egypt and putting them in another place. They were in bondage and they were hurting. And the message God gave to Moses way back there, and the message that God gave to James 2,000 years ago, and the message that He's giving to us this evening is, I know where you are. I'm concerned about you. I love you. I want to be your personal friend. And so, you can see, it's a pretty exciting thing that Almighty God wants to draw near to us and wants to be our friend. It's a re-emphasis of something that we say a lot, and that is that the object of faith, the purpose, the reason we're in this church this evening, is a person and not just a way of life, not an it, not a thing. All the other wonderful things James talks about, joy in the midst of suffering, wisdom, the indwelling word, faithfulness, discipline, all these are component parts. They're necessary to a healthy salvation, but the component parts themselves are not sufficient. They are not what it really takes. And the heart of the thing is communion and fellowship with God. I don't know if I can emphasize that enough, but even the vital experience of salvation, being saved, even being sanctified holy, is not an end in and of itself. We are not just to be holy so that we can go around and say, look at me, I'm clean, look at my hands, they look new, look at my feet, they do too, that's the old Negro spiritual. It's wonderful to be clean, it's wonderful to have a sense of cleanness. But the Bible says, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, and He wants to fellowship with us. And so salvation is not itself the end, but it fits us so that we can draw near to God and so that He can draw near to us. And so the final end and purpose of faith is to become a friend of God. And here's the promise. If you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If that doesn't turn you on, if that's not exciting to you, it's more of an indication of where you are spiritually than it is of the leanness of the promise. If it doesn't excite you, well, you follow along wherever you are in your pilgrimage. You say, if I'm to draw near to God, does that mean that I'm to make the first move? I have to initiate the move. You draw near to me, and then I'll draw near to you. Well, it seems that way, doesn't it? But of course, that's not true. When we think of all that God has already done, God so loved you that He emptied heaven of its richest treasure so that you would know that He loved you. So that if you would believe in Jesus Christ, you might be saved, the golden text of the Bible. Jesus Christ so loved you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, I'd rather not face what I have to face. Nevertheless, I'll drink the cup. Thy will be done. The blessed Holy Spirit, in His faithfulness, brings God's revelation to our hearts personally. And so really no one can say, I have discovered God. I am the one who has initiated it. And yet what James is saying here is that God so profoundly respects your personhood, your personality, the sovereignty of your own being, that He generally limits Himself to responding to our prayers. Now, I don't know if That's a profound statement there. God so profoundly respects you that He's not simply going to barge into your life and say, "Here I am, the greatest thing, the greatest privilege in all the world. I'm going to be your friend whether you want me to or not." But He limits Himself in this relationship to responding to our prayer life. And so you see how important it is, absolutely vital, that we learn to pray effectively. If we're to know the peace of God, and more important, if we're to become friends with God, we have to act as if we are initiating this thing. God has already done so very much. He's standing back. He's prepared the way. He's willing to go to any length to move into our lives. But then He stops and He says, "Do you want to be my friend? If you do, you draw near to me, and I promise you, I'll draw near to you." But this can never be just a light, passing, flippant, sort of a fad diet sort of a thing. I'm going to draw near to God this week, and then next week I'm going to do something else. And James talks about failure in this matter of prayer. And that's why we read those first few verses, why I didn't just jump into the text. He talks about those who follow after the pleasures of life. And to them, the idea of being a friend and a companion to God isn't all that exciting. And so, he says, the source of all quarrels and conflicts and wars and strife and confusion are people who don't realize that even though they are made for God, that the highest privilege they have is being friends to God. And so, they lust and commit murder and are envious and can't be satisfied, and so they fight and they quarrel. But he says simply, there are others that do pray. He says they simply do not ask. You do not have because you, verse 2, because you do not ask. People can't imagine why prayer should interest God. God knows everything anyway. Why should I have to tell Him? Why is it that I have to put my specific needs before God? Quite often we need to check in our prayer lives when we're deficient or when things are coming up short. Have we made it specifically a matter of humble prayer before God? You have not because you ask not. Then he speaks also of failure in prayer. Verse 3, he says there are those that ask and ask specifically, but they don't receive because they ask with selfish motives. You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And here he gives the strongest language in the entire loving book of James when he says, you people that ask God and ask His blessing on your own selfish desires, you're adulterers and adulteresses. And he condemns them for this. And he says this kind of prayer life is never satisfying. But then comes the heart of the book and the text that we're going to look at just briefly this evening. He says that if we really want to, we can learn to use the medium of prayer, not just to accomplish things, not just to improve ourselves, but if we really want to, we can learn to use the medium of prayer to move into that relationship where God becomes our friend. And out of that relationship, all good things flow. And this is the end and the purpose of the royal law. This is the reason we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. This is the secret to finding joy in trials and tribulations, as he opens that book up in such a frightening way. And James gives this lesson in three parts, or four if you want to divide number three into two. And here they are, submit. You can see in verse 7, submit to God. Number 2, resist the devil. He will flee from you. And number 3, simply stated, draw near to God. And if you want to divide number 3 into two parts, be verse 10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. I like formulas, and yet I'm kind of afraid of them, because formulas of themselves aren't the power, but they give us the secret seal. So here we are, submit, resist, draw near, humbly, humbly, humbly. Okay, and let's look at those steps that James gives us here. Submit yourself to God. I like to think of this submission as one big D decision that I'm going to go with God, and then many little small letter D's decision day by day. One big decision that I will do whatever God wants me to do. If I'm going to walk with God, we're going to have to walk in step. One of us is going to have to change from time to time. And you can be sure that God's way is the right way. God has condescended to walk with me, and in many ways He accommodates to me. When it comes to moral choices and choices, I have to accommodate to God. And so if I'm going to draw near to God, I must decide once and for all that I'm going to submit to God's will and way for my life. That's the entryway into the highway of holiness. That is what we call entire consecration. It doesn't sanctify you, but it's our part in that great work of grace. And when we decide with a big D, capital D, eternal yay, to submit to God, He moves in a special way. Of course, then we have to have all these little D's. This is an attitude. It's a deliberate decision, and it brings about a qualitative change in our relationship to God. Our problems don't go away. I know some holiness preachers like to preach that when you get sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit and all this power, from then on it's just kind of like cruising on cruise control. It's not true. Our problems don't go away. But when we have submitted to God, our problems literally become God's problems too. That's helped me a lot in practical ways this summer. I have to relearn it on practical levels. 4 weeks ago last Thursday, my car decided to turn over and play dead down in Romney, West Virginia, 600 miles, 12 hours away from here. And I called back Wednesday night, and the fellow said, "Well, I think I'm going to start work on it tomorrow." 4 weeks later, frustrating to me. And yet, in a practical sense, I've told the Lord a number of times, and I'm thinking about it again tonight, "You know, Lord, it's not my car, it's our car, it's your car." And a very real sense in which, in a practical way, my problem is not just mine, it's His too. Why? Because that's submitted to God. And that's step number one, submit yourselves to God. An attitude, a deliberate decision with a capital D. And then by the grace of God, following through in those decisions that involve things like diesel Oldsmobiles and other things day by day and week by week. The promise is if I'll submit to God, He'll draw near to me. The second step is resist the devil. You can be certain that when you decide to draw near to God, you are going to be opposed. In the first place, most of the world think you're crazy anyway, that you can be actually in a friendly relationship with Almighty God. He's so big and remote, if He is at all, as far as people are concerned. And yet, the promise is that if we draw near to God, we're going to face opposition. And yet the promise is that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. Resist the devil. Part of resisting evil also involves a willingness to recognize evil when we see it. A lot of time I believe the turbulence and the struggle, especially that young Christians face, although it slips up on older Christians too, realize you're going through just a terrific hard place in your personal walk. And don't realize that the devil is using things, using attitudes, using people in such a way to keep you from this peace and this walk with God. And we live in a world that's no friend of grace. And as soon as we recognize this is nothing but the voice of the tempter, this is Satan, this is evil, we need to say, "God, help me to resist this." And this needs to carry through into the standards, the way we live. More and more I'm convinced that we need to go back to strict standards, not because of legalism, not because somebody at Kansas City says this is right or this is wrong, but because the enemy uses so many things as inroads to our hearts and inroads to our lives. And I believe that if we would literally apply this business, resist the devil, we'd get up out of our seats many times and walk across the living room and change a channel or turn a thing off. Because the enemy is there, presenting things to our minds. And if we're going to draw near to God, a part of that, a very real part of it, is to resist the devil. As soon as we recognize this is evil, we need to turn our backs upon it. The promise is that if we'll resist the devil, he will flee from us. All temptation is of the devil. God doesn't tempt us to evil. And if you'll resist in the hour of temptation, the devil has to flee. It's his promise. And then finally, draw near to God. We're not speaking now of a limited exercise or a program or something to round out a summer Sunday evening sermon. But we're speaking about a life goal. The promise is here that if you'll draw near to me, if you in your morning devotions will say, Lord, I want to be your friend today. When you go to bed at night, say, Lord, make yourself real to me. I think of General Superintendent Emeritus Edward Lawler, who praised the prayer many times, Oh Jesus, be thyself to me a living, bright reality. And if we could pray that prayer in our own words, but say, Lord, I want to draw near to you, as it becomes the passion of our lives, the promise is he will make himself known. He'll make himself real to us. And if we take that fourth step and make it a part of drawing near, humble yourself. Humbly, humbly draw near to God. I like to think of this friendship of God. It's like the stereotypical New England friendship. You know, we have many friends. We are all friends here tonight. And yet, how many real friends, you know, the kind of friends that really know you like you really are. Do you have four or five of those real friends in your life? And then I like to think of New England friendships as those that, you know, the Yankees never say anything until they have something to say. And you have to assume they like you if they don't tell you that they don't. Sometimes they're taciturn. Not a sudden rush or infatuation involved, but a growing, deepening respect. And I like to think that this deepened friendship with God is like that. Oh, he's loved you since you were a baby. Jesus loves me, this I know. But to have God love you and to you love God and to really be a friend with God, in a sense, are two different things. And friendships, human friendships, but even friendship with God doesn't just grow automatically. There's give and there's take. There's learning what the other person's like. And real deep friendships are the product of a life commitment to love and to care for that other person. I've got friends like that across the country. I talked to one tonight before I came to church in Florida. I don't know what they're going through, but I love them and they love us. And just was drawn. You know, you have friends like that. And God wants to be your friend like that too. So humbly, we need to draw near to God and dare to believe that he wants to be our friend. If you hear nothing else this evening, if you hear nothing else all year, remember this call. The end of faith is God. Not just self-improvement. Not just salvation from a burning hell. That's pretty important, I'd say. But the end of faith is God himself. And God has made himself available to you and to me. And so what are we going to do about it? The promise is, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. I'd like to close this message this evening with a personal challenge to myself. Coming to the end of the summer, why not give your prayer life and your quiet time a summer end checkup? God has made Himself available to you. How about you making yourself in a special way available to God? And I'd like to put this into three parts. Number one, between now and the end of next month, September, back to school month, back to reality month, will you join with me in making a special effort to draw near to God? I'm not saying that you're not God's person, that He doesn't walk with you, and that your prayer life isn't just good. But as we come back to schedules, will you just join with me in your quiet time and say, Lord, I want to draw near to you in a special effort, not just to go through the motions, not just to go through my prayer list, but to claim this promise, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Number two, in resisting the devil, which is the second step in James' formula, let's expect opposition. When the pastor says, let's all draw near to God, you can be sure that there are a number of other loyalties are going to lay claim on you. But remember, this business of being a friend to God isn't a fad thing. It's not a special diet that we go on for 3 months and then forget about it. But it's God first in my life. And if you join with me this evening in saying, I intend to draw near to God, make that effort, you can expect opposition. You can expect it today, even tonight. You can expect it tomorrow in your quiet time. But I challenge you to persist and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And then number three, in this drawing close to God, will you make it a church effort? I'd like for us, as the Wollaston Church of the Nazarene, to claim this promise of God in a very special way. And will we together join with the church in a united effort to make this place a place where God is at home? Oh, I'm not talking negatively and saying that God hasn't been at home. I was just thrilled a week or so ago when one of our members, who's not here this evening, said to me, everybody ought to have the privilege of having a church fellowship like we have at Wollaston. Evidently, somehow her needs had been met that week, and it made me feel good and warm that here was a person that felt like she was at home and that God was here. And yet I ask you to join with your brothers and sisters of this church as you pray in your quiet time tomorrow to think of the fact that others, oh, I know we're not all here, just maybe a third of us or less, but just think, Brother so-and-so and the pastor and sister so-and-so are all asking God, help us to draw close to you so that it's a joint effort. Get this sense of togetherness in this. And in your quiet time, pray with your brothers and sisters with the idea in mind of drawing close to God. Don't just think of Wollaston, though. With your other brothers and sisters from other churches, other Christians that you know, but let's just believe that God is doing this in His church. The Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of coordinating His church. And I believe that this call that's coming from this pastor tonight is also a call from God to the whole church. And that God is saying, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you in a special way. I've got some wonderful things I want to show you this year. I've got some special services I want to bless you with this year. I've got some victories that you've been praying for a long time that I want to break through and give you this year. And we get so isolated at times and we think, I want to draw close to God, but that person's hard and that person's not thinking about this. But I challenge you to keep the church in mind as we endeavor to draw near to God. And let's make our services a special object of prayer. Make the tryst time, the rendezvous time, And let's expect that when we come together Wednesday night, that God's going to be there. Let's expect that next Sunday, maybe the lowest Sunday of the whole year, when we have the least people out, August, 25th, that God's going to be there in a special way. Then when the big services come and the place is full, people say, isn't this exciting? And look what they're doing. It's not what we're doing at all. It's the fact that we've been trying to draw near to God. And He's honored that prayer. And He's drawn near to us too. And I just can't wait for the breakthrough and the excitement and the revival and the victory that comes as we take this simple promise of James that says, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I want to see what all that means, don't you? Expect God to come and to honor His promise, our faith. I thank God for James. He's kind of a frightening teacher. He comes blustering into the classroom and says, whenever things get tough, just get happy. Praise the Lord and all those things. But then he comes through and shows us how that God really wants to be our friend and to love us. Father, thank you that you do make yourself available to us. How we need you. We can't live life apart from you. And so we pray that you'll help us to take this simple formula of James. We do submit to you. We have submitted to you. We've made that big decision. And now help us day by day to submit to God, to resist the devil, to deliberately draw near to you, humbly, humbly come to you. And we believe that you will honor your word and draw near to us. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to accept this challenge as the Holy Spirit carries through. May we see great victory because of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.